However you got here, you're currently listening to the Perry Hall Family Worship Center podcast. Thanks for giving us a chance. If today's message speaks to you, encourages you, or just leaves you with questions, you can reach out to us at connect@perryhall.life.
All right, so here we go. James 5, verse 19 through 20. James is speaking to, if you remember, he's speaking to the church that has been scattered abroad, the church that has been under persecution. He's preaching to the 12 tribes. Okay, now I kind of say that, I start that every week pretty much because it's important to understand what has taken place. So you keep yourself in the context. So he goes through a whole lot of things. James does not sugarcoat anything. He continues to go right to the nerve of each and every one of us. And he's not going to stop here. So he's talking to the church in James 5:19. It says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Okay, so we see something here in this first verse here, and he's saying, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders." Okay, now what does that mean? That's basically talking about someone who we would say this, backslides. We will call that person a backslider. We will call that person someone who has wandered away from the truth, from the church. That's what we would call them. Someone who has gotten off course, deviated from the correct path, wandered into being misled. So James is talking to certain people here. And remember, he's talking to the church. He's talking to the believers, and he's talking about a believer who's going astray. Now, the term normally always conveys that a person who is going off the path is going into sin. And that's always the concern, without a doubt. But it says that he's wandering from the truth. He's wandering from the truth. This is what happens when you get off path a little bit. You begin to wander from the truth. What is the truth? Well, the truth is God's word. Jesus is the truth. John 17:17 says, "Your word is truth." So when you don't have God's word in you, you don't have truth. Amen? Okay. So the word of God is truth. Doesn't matter what anybody says. It doesn't matter what you hear out there on the news. The word of God is truth. Now, also, we know that Jesus is the truth. John 14:6 says this. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Okay, so we see this is truth. Now, again, the Bible has been attacked through the centuries, but it's still going on. It's still going. People are coming and going. People's ideas are coming and going, but the word of God continues to stay hold. It's a foundation, something very strong. So the wanderer, he is detoured. He's detouring from the path. He's believing a lie. That's what's happened. And that backslider, that Christian, okay, we're not talking about losing his salvation. I don't see that. But that Christian now is on the road to destruction and death. And what happens? Well, marriage starts to fall apart. The home starts to fall apart. The job starts to fall apart. All these things, health starts to fall apart. It's a destructive path for the brother or sister that wanders off. Now, throughout the whole word of God, God is continuing to warn us a whole lot of things. And this is one thing that we have to be careful of. Do not wander off. But he also goes in and says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back. I want to stop there for a minute there. Note this, that someone, not a certain person, but someone. And you know what? You're that someone. Amen. You're the someone. I'm the someone. We have a commission to be that someone. It doesn't always have to be the pastor. It doesn't always have to be the church leader. It's someone. Now, keep in mind, the letter that James is writing. He's writing to the church, and he's telling the church, you have a responsibility. If you see a brother or sister wandering off from the truth or wandering from the church, okay, because this is what he's writing, wandering from the church and out doing his own thing, we have an obligation. We have a command that we have to do something. James says, you'll save someone from a lot of grief. That's what it's saying there. The error of his way, the self-destruction is going to take place. And you know, as we go through James, I hope you've seen that thread that was weaved through the whole thing. To me anyway, it became really clear, was pride. Pride in our lives. Pride is a destructive thing. Pride is something you say, oh, I don't have a problem with pride. You know, that's when you have a problem with pride. We talked about a couple weeks ago that song, I Did It My Way. Some of you of age may remember that song. I don't remember it, but some of you of the age had told me about it. No, but, you know, I did it my way. The guy talks about everything that he has done in his life. You know what I mean? God's not in it in no fashion whatsoever. And this is the generation that we're still living in, doing it our way. What we think, what we know, what we understand, what we've been taught. And many times it trumps the Bible. It really does. It overtakes the Bible. But he's saying our way will consist of a multitude of sins, whatever, however you want to look at it. But that someone can halt the continuing of sin. That someone can cancel out the path that this backslider has taken. Now, I want to say this. You'll be able to help a person from losing their family, losing their job, losing their health. And I'll tell you something else. You can help someone from possibly halting, you can halt someone's premature physical death. This is what the scripture is saying here. We talked about this last week. Remember we talked about predestination and God foreknowledge? Remember that? We kind of navigated through that a little bit. But the point really is, God knows everything, and we don't. So we need to be that someone. We might not be talking about losing your salvation, like I said, and that person dying and going to hell. We might not be saying that. But we could be talking a whole lot of other things as well, including physical death. So when we look at scripture, Jesus says this, for the Son of Man in Matthew 18:11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. So we see Jesus actually being that someone as well. You know, he's going out and he's doing his heart's desire of going after people. And we see that as well. God is continuing to give each and every one of us opportunities. Now, we can walk away from it. We can do our own thing, but the opportunity's there, and don't miss out on it. So I think it's really interesting, because we're going to start winding down on this chapter, but we're going to do a review in a minute. How James is so serious about what he's talking about, all five chapters. He comes to this abrupt ending. It's just an abrupt end. It just stops. You know, Paul would say something like at the end, grace be with you all who loves our Lord Jesus. Or he'll say, grace be with you. Greet those who love us in the faith. But James just like, he just throws it in park and gets out of the car. You know what I mean? I mean, it really is. He just stops like this. He doesn't give any type of encouragement or sincerely or goodbye. It's like he's given us a work order, you know, and the work order does not have a whole bunch of, you know, soft stuff on it. You do this, you do this, you do this, and that's it, and go, you know. But when we look at the Word of God, it truly is. It's a workbook of life. It's a workbook of life. It's what the whole thing is about. It's telling us what to do. It's telling us what not to do. So I hope that you've seen in this first half, you've seen that you are the someone to watch out for someone who may be going off track. And you're the someone that has a command to go and do your best to bring this person back. Not just the pastor, but you are. Now, it doesn't mean that person's going to come back, but we do whatever we can. Because we want to avoid a person going into deeper sin, more sin, and more sin, and everything else happened. Amen? Okay, so that was two chapters there, or two verses in the last chapter. Now, let me start over again, and we're going to go through these five chapters pretty quick, but I want to hit highlights that really, for me, was a highlight for me in all the studying and everything. But there's so much in James, I'm going to continue to challenge you to read these five chapters. It's an easy read. Let meditate on it. Let it marinate in your spirit and find things in here that that I haven't talked about. But I want to sum it up as this. It's a workbook for Christian living. This is what James is. It's talking about the lifestyle of a Christian. This is what these five chapters, your lifestyle as a Christian, you got to be different than the world. You can't be the same as them. You should be different, and people should see that you're a different person, that you're not living like the rest of the world. It's do's and don'ts. And like I said, James ain't sugarcoating anything. He's coming right to the juggler, and he's telling you, this is what you need to do, and he keeps moving on. So as you may remember, because I say it almost every time, James is speaking to a group of people, 12 tribes. He's a pastoring of them, and he's bringing something new to them. These people were Jews, maybe all of them, not sure, but they were Old Covenant. They were living under the Old Covenant. That's all they ever knew for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, Old Covenant living. What is Old Covenant living? Do's and don'ts, in a sense, blessings and curses. And the list goes on and on. So these people were coming from something. Now all of a sudden, beginning to change a little bit, or change a whole lot. So he's just giving them instructions. Now we know James is the half-brother of Jesus. Mary had many other children afterwards. And we know that he's writing as a pastor to others, Jewish Christians now, that were being persecuted. But he's writing as a pastor, and he's talking to a group of people that is enduring hardship. You know, honestly, we have our share of hardship, but nothing like these people have gone through. But we can glean off of all these things. So I want to just kind of take it a couple points here. And we don't have the one on the overhead, but verse 2, it says, my brethren, count it all a joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Remember, he's talking to these people. He says, look, man, these are going through trials. I'm not arguing with you there. But make sure you don't let a trial go by without learning something. Make sure you're growing in it, because a trial is supposed to produce something. So, again, he's kind of giving encouragement to a bunch that have been suffering. And don't we have trials? Don't we have trials? We really do. We have trials. We have tribulations. But be of good cheer. Hopefully, God is with you. Hopefully God is with you. If you made Jesus Christ Lord of your life, you're part of the church. If you haven't made Jesus Lord of your life, you're just playing church. That's all you're doing. You're just coming in and fulfilling some obligation. But you become part of the church. You become the church when you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And he's saying, you're going to have problems. You're going to have problems. Then he goes into another point here, into temptation. We all deal with it. Let's just be honest. We don't have that pure heart. But it says here, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Understand something here for a minute. Temptation is not sin. It's not until you succumb to it. It's not until you take it to the next level. We all deal with certain temptations. And we see here, in verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. When you're drawn away, when you're finally pulled away from this prideful, selfish desire, then you step into sin. So understand something here. God's not going to tempt you with evil. He's not going to tempt you with evil. We have a decision to make. Let me say something else too, depending on how old you are again. There was a saying, the devil made me do it. So, some famous actor, he coined that. Again, I don't remember that. I don't go back far. But I want to say this, and listen to me very carefully. It's not always the devil. The word of God is very clear. Life and death is before you. And it says, choose life. So sometimes we even give the devil too much credit, or I should say blame. We're blaming the devil. No, you made the choice and you went that direction. So remember, when you're being tempted, it's in your mind. How do you combat temptation? By the word of God. Flood your mind with the word of God. Continue to read the word of God. Then we still in chapter one here, he goes into, so then my brother, my beloved brother, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. We spent some time on that. I think as we were talking, I was seeing a lot of wives and husbands nudging themselves, like, shut up for a little bit, listen up, because we're all kind of guilty of that in one sense. But swift to hear. Just listen. Just listen. I think swift to hear was a perfect example we had during worship. Were you listening? Were you listening to God, or were you thinking, when's Pastor Dom going to come up and start preaching? It's almost 11:30. I'm getting hungry, right? But we, the word of God, and James has given us direction here. Swift to hear, be fast to hear, and slow to speak. Process. If you're being quick to hear, swift to hear, you're having time to process before you spout off something. Verse 22, he says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." Many people hear the word of God, but they're not doing the word of God. Oh, Sundays looks good. We're all shiny here. But when we're outside, out in the world, what are we doing to prove our relationship with God? Hopefully, it's just lifestyle. And that's not a lifestyle of, you know, partying. It's not a lifestyle of foul mouth language. We have to be different. But we also have to be doers of the word. What does the word of God say? What does he say? And then you gotta live by it. We're moving on here. There's so much here. So then we get into... So faith without works is dead also. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Does that mean that I got to work for my salvation? No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying your salvation needs to be producing fruit. A lot of times you will hear me say this, that when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, got to change. Things got to change. It's not a canned prayer, though we make it in a prayer, which is a starting point, which is good, but it's just not something you say and say, okay, I accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, I'm a Christian, and then you go out there and you do the same thing. Or you don't take your belief to that next level. Oh, I got faith. You know what? I got faith. God's going to heal me. I know he's going to heal me. I'm pretty sure he's going to heal me. I hope he's going to heal me. Well, it's up to him. He might not want to heal me, you know? So this is the way our mind goes sometimes. Here was another one that seemed like got a lot of good feedback. The words we speak. He talks about the tongue, James does. He talks about the tongue being a rudder of a ship. What is that? The rudder of the ship is the thing in the back that it guides the trajectory of the path of the boat, of the ship. Throughout scripture, you will see this. And it's talking about, it says, verse 4, look also at the ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Your tongue is pretty small. But God is saying, it's directing your path in life. You're going to say, you know, I'm sick and this is the way it's going to be. I'm going to tell you something. You're going to stay sick. Amen. You know, if you're going to speak faith, you know, and live faith and all that, I mean, life is a challenge to begin with. But the word of God is saying this, is saying, watch your words. And for sure, don't say things bad over your children. We've dealt with it. We dealt with that stuff. I've dealt with that stuff with people in ministry. The parent has spoken negative words over the child, and the child becomes an adult and is still struggling with it. But your words are important. I don't know how many times I hear this. Oh, my memory. I'm losing my memory. It's like, don't say this kind of stuff. You know what I mean? Because you just keep losing your memory. You know, you just keep working. It's, a lot of people have told me that. I can't remember who told me, but a lot of people have told me that. But it's true. Let's see. Get back here. But it goes on and says, but no man can tame the tongue. What does it mean by that? You can't tame your tongue without God. Without God in your life, you're going to be like a drunken sailor. You're going to be saying bad things. You're going to be saying negative words. Cuss words ain't going to be no problem for you. You know, because you can't tame your tongue. It's like a warning here that God tells us. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. You know how some people, they just know how to say something. They just know how to jab you. And they just know, you know, they want to say something. That's just a, it could be two words and it could be so negative. Oh, I thought you would have did this. I thought you should have said, I thought this and that. And that's it. That's a deadly poison. And some people are good at it. Heavenly versus demonic wisdom. This was an interesting point as well. You know, we get our wisdom from the word of God. Okay, outside of the word of God, when you're hearing something and you're making your own judgment and you're trying to figure out, well, what these people think this way, think that way, if they're opposite of the word of God, that's called demonic wisdom. We all have to be careful because what you say, make sure it agrees with the word of God. Don't be saying something that you think is right when you're 100% wrong. Moving on to chapter 4. I like this one point. It's actually referring to an Old Testament. It says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, again, this pride thing there's a thread through this whole James about pride. And God says he resists the proud. He resists the proud. Now, this is a prayer that I believe we should all be going to God. God, purge me from pride. Show me where I have pride. I think one of the biggest things in a person with pride is they talk about themselves the whole time. You know, they just talk, I did this and I did that. Oh, look what I did here. Well, I told him to do that. You know, I said this before, you know. Or my old pastor did it this way, et cetera, et cetera. But God says he resists the proud. Just maybe you're having problems in your life because you got a pride issue. You think you got it right. You want to do it your way. Verse 7 of chapter 4. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Let me backtrack. Here's what it's not saying. It's not saying resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's taking it out of context. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. No, it's not what it's saying. It says submit to God. That's the first thing you got to do. Then you resist the devil, and the promise is he will flee. Many people are trying to fight the devil off without submitting to God. And the scripture is very clear. You got to submit to God. You got to get your life right with God. You know, I can't stress hard enough how much is important to be in the word of God every day. Every day. And I say that to all of us. And I say this to dads. Make sure your kids are reading, praying, getting a spiritual life started. Because what happens down the road, and I want to say this, most of the times it's the dad's fault. It's the dad's fault. The pride of the dad, the selfishness of the dad. Meanwhile, the family suffers. And then I like this here. It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. This is one of my favorite verses. And I tell you why. Because remember, James is writing to the church. He's writing to the brothers and sisters. And he's saying, draw near to God and he'll draw. It's like God is saying, come on back. Come on back. And if we turn around and go to God, his promise is going to come to us. But if we don't turn around, if we're not drawing closer to God, don't expect God to draw closer to you. Get the religious stuff out of the way. Get the pride stuff out of the way. Get your own stinking thinking out of the way and see what the Word of God says. And then we move down to verse 14. God continues to give us warnings. And here's what he says. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. There's a warning right there. We see these warnings throughout Scripture. Count your days. No matter how long you live, it's not even a blink on the radar, because we're talking now eternity. We're talking about having a relationship with God here and now while you're still alive before you go. Because once you go, everything's off the table. Your decision time is now. It's not after you die. And the Word of God tells there's a real heaven. That's awesome. It tells about a real hell as well. And it's very graphic about hell. There's no games about it. Hollywood makes it something fun, but it's not fun. But it says again, it is even a vapor that appears for a time and then vanishes away. It vanishes away. I remember my dad was 98 when he died 2 years ago. And I remember just before he died, whatever, I said, Pop, you know, you're this old now. I says, does life seem like it went by fast? And he went back and said, very fast. He was, I don't know, he was 95 at that time, very fast. You know, even your own life, you just look at your own life and say, man, I'm 61. Man, my life flew by. It's 61 years gone by already. I know I don't look 61, but that wasn't supposed to be that funny, okay? Okay, so we're just winding down to what we did last week, the last probably 2 weeks, I guess it was, talking about an unholy rich person. Keep in mind these peoples that was going through this persecution. They took off. Now James is kind of bringing them comfort. You're dealing with a crooked rich person. Now remember, there was nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with being rich. It's when money has you. And in this particular example that James was talking about, he was saying, look, you got this rich guy. You're working for this rich guy. He's taking advantage of you. But you know what? You're stuck. You can't do anything because you're stuck in this position here. And he's given them, in one sense, maybe encouragement. I don't know if this is encouragement or not. But in verse 7, he says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. He's saying, stay God-focused, even when you're going through the midst of trouble. And whatever that trouble may be in your life, stay God-focused. Matter of fact, stay eternally focused. You know, man, we're going to be in heaven one day. If we made Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of our lives, we're going to be in heaven one day. Right now, I'm not in heaven. I'm in a bad place. These people are in a bad place here. Very bad place. We can't even imagine it. But the pastor is speaking encouragement to them. Stay focused. And I will say this to you, stay God focused. Many times you may know when I send you a text or email at the end, I'll say something like, stay God focused, because you're going through something. And I think when we go through something, we got to stay God focused, because I'm going to say something here. The devil, the Bible says he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's out to steal from you. He's out to destroy you, and he's out to take you out. He wants to steal what God has maybe given you. Maybe God has given you salvation. He can't steal that from you, though, but he wants to steal it. Maybe your finances. He wants to steal your finances from you. He wants to steal your family from you. He wants to break you apart. He wants to steal the Word of God from you. The Word, and he will if you let him. He will. Don't let him steal anything from you. Don't let him steal your health. Don't let him steal something God has done for you. So he's out to steal, kill, and destroy. So that's about an unholy, dealing with unholy people. Stay focused. And then in verse 9, it says, do not grumble against one another. That was a big one as well. We talked about that. Church members, we can't be grumbling about each other. That's what he's talking. Don't be whiners and complainers and miserable crybabies. You know, we're not going to get our way. I don't get my way, you know? But the point really is it's easy to grumble. And we need to be different than the world. Then he goes in, but above all else, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into temptation. Let your yes be yes. You should be a yes person or a no person. You shouldn't have to say, well, this is wrong. Okay, this is very wrong. You shouldn't say, I swear to God, I'm telling you the truth now. You've been lying to me the whole time, right? Now, all of a sudden, because you said, swear to God, I'm going to believe you. God condemns the use of his name. He condemns the use of his name. We say it like no problem nowadays, you know? You know, GD, you know, and oh my God, you know, stuff like that. We need to be conscious of it, because I'm going to say it again. God condemns the use of his name in uselessness, in wastefulness. So don't use the Lord's name in vain in anything that you're saying. I'm almost finished. Is anyone among you suffering? This is verse 13. Let him pray. Look what the scripture is saying here. You got a problem, you go right to God. It's not saying, post it on Facebook, hey, everybody pray for me. I got this going. And then the rest of the day, you're looking at your Facebook page and seeing who's responding. Oh, that's nice. They're responding. Yeah, all that stuff. You know, it's, I'm sorry. I got a problem with Facebook. So he says here, let them pray. That's a command. You got a sickness, pray. Go to God. Is anyone cheerful? Let them sing psalms. What is he saying right there? We talked about this, but it's worth repeating. What is he saying? In the valley, you better be praying. You need to be praying. And when you're on the top of the hill, you better be praying as well, and everywhere in between. Many times we get on top of the hill, everything's going good, and God's kind of, you know, he's there on the side, we're on the shelf a little bit, because everything is good. But let me tell you, there's only one place to go when you're on top of the hill. So you better be ready. You better be ready. So we see that. Anyone cheerful, let them sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call for the elders. What is the elders? The elders is not necessarily the position of the church. The elders is someone who is spiritually strong. And, you know, I encourage everyone to have a spiritual mom and dad, someone who's maybe older than you, someone who has the solid word of God in them, someone that doesn't give you their two cents what you need to do. You need a person who says, this is what the word of God says. It says, be slow to speak. You know, it says, you know, forgive. It says about peace, all this kind of stuff. So I encourage you to get a spiritual parent. And again, it's not have to be the pastor. I got three kids of my own. No, I'm just joking. But you know the point that I'm saying here. And let them go to the elders. Let them call the elders. Let him, this is the sick person, call the elder. Amen. At that point, that's a strong point right there. You got a sickness going on. You have an obligation to call the person to have them pray for you. I mentioned this last week. There's sometimes I know people go in the hospital. No one tells me anything. Then I feel like an idiot when I find out, you know, somebody was in the hospital or someone's sick, but I didn't know. All right, so let me wind down here. James explained here in these past five chapters what true Christianity is and what false Christianity is. He talked about what fake Christianity is. And I'm going to say this. I think it's very clear. Not everyone who goes to church is a real Christian. And this is what he's doing here. He's given us the ability to see what needs to be done in your life and maybe even in other people's lives. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this book of James. Lord, you inspired it. It's your words, and we thank you for it. Father, I pray as we conclude this teaching, this series, Father, that you would just continue to speak to each and every one of us, Lord. Father, that we're not ashamed of the gospel, that we go deeper in the word. Father, we take our belief as Christians, our life as Christians, and be serious about it. Lord, speak to us when we go into sin, in sinful areas. Lord, shake us and wake us in our pride. Father, that we don't know it all. We don't have it right all the time. But Lord, I pray that we all submit to you, submit to your word, and be serious about a relationship with you. Lord, I thank you for each person here and who's ever watching online. I pray blessings to be upon each and every one of us. And Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your church here, Perry Hall Family Worship Center. And Lord, I thank you most of all, though, for Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead for my sins. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for giving the Perry Hall Family Worship Center podcast a chance. Don't forget to subscribe, leave a review, and if you want to know more, we've got everything you need at perryhall.life.